We read the Word of God this evening in Daniel chapter 3. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 3. We will read the entire chapter, and the text for the sermon is the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. There ends our reading of God's infallible and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts tonight and in the week ahead. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we think of the persecution that is coming for the church in the days of the Antichrist? We know because the Word of God tells us that such persecution is coming. We know that the end of the world is approaching. As we look around us at society, the society of men, and the creation, and we see increasing wickedness among men so that they even try to redefine what God's ordinance of marriage is. And we see the creation convulsed as it is in this week by hurricanes and by eclipses. We know that the end of the world is approaching, that Christ is coming quickly. And we know too that before Christ comes, the Antichrist must arise, and the Antichrist will unleash upon the church a persecution which Christ says will be greater than any persecution the church has experienced since the creation of the world. Mark 13, verse 19. And when we hear those words from our Lord, we are naturally fearful for our own sake and for the sake especially of our children and our grandchildren who may have to go through those fiery trials of persecution. And understanding that to be the case, we ask, how will we stand? How will our children and our grandchildren stand? The question before which the text places us also is, knowing that such persecution is coming, that the end of the world approaches, what manner of persons ought we to be today? And what manner of persons ought we to teach our children and our grandchildren to be, expecting the fast approaching end, and before the end, the persecution of Antichrist? This text in Daniel 3 in the Old Testament gives us a powerful example of saints of God of old who understood what manner of persons God required them to be as they even faced the Antichrist of their day himself. The saints in the text are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel. The Antichrist in the text is represented by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 made or saw in his dream an image made of different kinds of materials. And when Daniel interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold on that image." And now Nebuchadnezzar, in rebellion against the word of God to him in Daniel 2, makes and sets up the golden image and demands worship for his image. Behind Nebuchadnezzar, as behind the Antichrist who will come, was Satan, who is always at work to destroy the church of God and to try to pluck the saints of God out of God's hand. Satan had tried to do that in Daniel chapter 1 when Daniel and his three friends were offered the portion of the king's meat, which before they ate it was offered to idols. And along with that meat and drink offered to idols, they were tempted with all of the sinful earthly pleasures that went along with that food and drink, the fornication and the drunkenness and the riotous living of Babylon and of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. But God preserved them so that they refused those temptations, refused the temptations of Satan, and drank water and ate vegetables for 10 days and remained faithful to their God. Now, in chapter 3, Satan lays aside that weapon of deception and lies and takes up the weapons of persecution and intimidation against the church to try once again to destroy the church. But by the power of faith in God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood over against the Antichrist. It is perhaps their faith in God that the writer to the Hebrews had in mind when he wrote in Hebrews 11, verse 34, that there were saints of God of old who by faith and by the power of faith quenched the violence of fire. God preserved their faith so that they came through the fire unharmed and still faithful to God. But more than an example of saints of God of old who remained faithful to God, who remained by the power of grace in them the kind of persons that God wanted them to be, the text sets before us the marvelous truth revealed throughout Holy Scripture that God and His cause always has the victory over the cause of Satan and his enemies, and indeed that God uses Satan and his enemies for the magnification of his own glory. For a moment, it appeared that the Antichrist and that Satan had the victory as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And it appeared that God would not save them. But God sent his angel, according to verse 28, sent his angel, his own son, to go with them through those fiery trials and to bring them forth in victory. And God, who accomplished the victory for these saints, has accomplished the victory for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And even though we or our children and grandchildren may be called to go through the fiery trials of persecution, God, by His Son, will be with us when we pass through the fire and through the water, so that we are not burned or overcome, but abide in Jesus Christ and in the hope of eternal victory. So let's consider this text in Daniel 3 under the theme, God's victory in the fiery furnace. First, let's see Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Second, the three friends' uncompromising obedience. And third, Jehovah's victory. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold that prefigures the Antichrist who is yet to come. There's debate about what that image represented. Some say it was an image of one of Babylon's chief gods, Bel or Merodach. Others say that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself that he set up and commanded all people, nations, and languages to worship. But whoever or whatever that image represented, it was intended to impress everyone who saw it with its size and its glory. It was made of gold, and it stood some 60 cubits tall. That's 90 feet, or to give an illustration of how tall that is, it's two school buses. Children, think of the school buses that pull up to school every day, and two of those buses placed end to end and then tipped up. That's 90 feet. That's how tall Nebuchadnezzar's image was. And it was 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. It was an enormous image. And Nebuchadnezzar set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon for all to see. It's significant that he set it up in Babylon. Babylon was the site of the ancient Tower of Babel, where after the flood, Nimrod, the mighty hunter, and the kingdom that he ruled began to build the Tower of Babel, whose top they thought would reach unto heaven and dethrone God. And that anti-God spirit of Babel lived on in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It's significant also that Nebuchadnezzar made and set up that golden image, and the text emphasizes that throughout. Verses 1 through 5, 7, 12, 15, and 18 all speak of the image that Nebuchadnezzar made and set up. Nebuchadnezzar was not just another wicked person, wicked man. He wasn't even just another wicked ruler who opposed God. But Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest type, the greatest picture that the Old Testament gives us of the Antichrist who will come before Jesus returns. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, destroyed the temple. He broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned Jerusalem with fire. And he led hundreds of thousands of the people of Judah into captivity in Babylon and oppressed them there. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest Old Testament picture of Antichrist. And the book of Revelation, harking back to Nebuchadnezzar, says that when the Antichrist arises, he will make an image of himself that he will set up and cause to be distributed throughout the world, that he will command the whole world to worship. Now we have to understand that the anti-Christian spirit is always present in the world. That's the cause of Satan, and that the cause of God is antithetical to and set over against. And the anti-Christian world in every age and still today sets up its images that it tempts us with and commands and indeed commands worship for. These images don't appear to us the way Nebuchadnezzar's did, massive and made of gold and physical, something that can be touched or that can be seen with our eyes. But these images are all around us as we go about our calling in the world and as we do our business in the world. And because these images can't be seen or felt, they're more powerful and more seductive than Nebuchadnezzar's image was. For example, these images come before the working father in the form of the temptation to devote more time to his job and to making money than to being at home with his family and teaching his children the ways of God, to get as much money as he can. And he may use the excuse that he's wants to put more money in the collection plate or give more money to the good Christian schools, but that's a rationalization for his worship of the image of materialism and of getting this world's goods. These images arise before the mother in the home who knows the calling of God's word to be a mother in Zion, to labor in the home on behalf of her family and for the cause of God's church, but is tempted to go out into the world and make a career for herself, to be her own woman and to make her own way. These images arise before the Christian young person going to a worldly college or university, and sadly today, perhaps even a Christian college or university, when the professor in the classroom teaches that the world came to be by evolution, that the world started with a big bang, and that over billions of years, everything that we see today has developed by chance, and that there is no God who created and sustained and sustains all things. These images arise before the Christian young person also, but before all of us, in the idea that life is to be lived how we want, that our own desires and our own wants are primary, that God in His Word has not commanded what is right and what is wrong, but that we are free to determine for ourselves what that is, and that if I feel something is right for me, or if it just feels good, I can do it, and I will desire it. The temptation of Nebuchadnezzar's image comes before all of us in the form of aid offered to our schools and churches by the state. Voucher programs, for example, to give to needy families to assist them with paying for tuition, but really are a way that the government uses to gain more control over schools and over the lives of our children and over what our children are taught. All of these are images that the anti-Christian world sets before us that arise out of the heart and the mind of man that is totally depraved and set over against God, and that appeal to us because within each one of us is that old man of sin that still hankers after the things of this world and a big place in this world and the goods and the pleasures that this world offers. And the world is not content simply to set these images before us, to take them or leave them, but like Nebuchadnezzar did, they demand worship for their images. Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship for his image. It wasn't something that people could take or leave. Worship was demanded for his image. That's the significance of the scene that is described in detail in verses 3 through 7 of the text, where all of the important officials in Babylon representing the people gathered together before the image, all the generals in the army and the government officials and the judges and the rulers of the provinces. And the herald stepped forward in the name of the king and declared that when all the musical instruments gave a signal, all of those important men were to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then all those musical instruments sounded, and all of the thousands of important men gathered there in the plain of Dura fell down on their faces before Nebuchadnezzar's image. Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship for his image, and that shows that he was the greatest type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Because when the Antichrist arises before Christ returns, his outstanding characteristic will not be that he rules the world under his own government, although he's going to do that. It will not be either that he persecutes the church, unlike the church has ever been persecuted before, although he will do that too. But the Antichrist will be known by the fact that he establishes himself and sets up his image in the temple of God, perhaps even tries to do that in this temple of God, this church building, and demands the worship that we give to God be paid instead to him, the Antichrist, a man. The kind of worship also that Nebuchadnezzar demanded is the kind of worship that the world tries to instill for its images, not a worship of gratitude and of joy and of thanksgiving for free salvation given, but a worship motivated by fear, not only fear of death in a burning fiery furnace, but fear of others who will look at those who do not go along with what everybody else is doing and will be thought to be odd or will be thought to be dysfunctional in society or mentally unstable, and therefore people to be gotten rid of and disposed of. Nebuchadnezzar knew the power of peer pressure, and he used it to get worship for his image. But by the power of God's grace, there were three men who did not go along with what everybody else was doing, who did not give in to the demand of the Antichrist of their day to worship his golden image, who did not give in to the temptation to be the kind of persons that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be, but remained by the power of the Spirit the persons that God wanted them to be. Nebuchadnezzar learned about their disobedience to his command through the report of the Chaldeans. Verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. The Chaldeans weren't lowlifes, weren't down and outs. They were powerful men in the kingdom. They were noble men, and they were learned men. They looked at the heavens, and they tried to read the movements of the stars and the planets, and based upon what they saw there, they tried to predict future events upon earth. Today we would call them astrologers, and what they were doing, we would say they were making a horoscope for the king and for anyone who wanted to use their services. But what their report also reveals to us is that the world is always watching us. The world is always watching the church. Now these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a very public position in the kingdom. They had an important place. They were rulers of the province of Babylon, according to verse 12, with Daniel. And they were, what we would say, public servants in the kingdom. But whether high or low, the world is always watching us as members of the church. The world is watching the working man when he leaves his house every day and goes to his job and goes about the activities of his station and calling. The world watches our young people as they go to college and university. The world watches our children as they play in the neighborhood, in the streets, riding their bikes up and down the roads, or playing ball at the community baseball field. And even the mother in the home, who may spend a good portion of her time in the four walls of her own home, is watched by the world when she goes out to the grocery store or goes out to do other activities on behalf of her family or the church. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 37 that the world watches the members of the church, plotting against the just, seeking occasion to slay them. You think the world's your friend when they hold out a neighborly hand and introduce themselves as the new neighbors who moved in across the street. You think the world is your friend when they speak kindly to you over the backyard fence or from the apartment across the hallway. The world is your enemy. And the Bible says that they watch you with one purpose, to seek occasion to slay you. These Chaldeans were doing that, seeking occasion to slay the three members of the church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These Chaldeans had been humiliated. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel, by the power of God, revealed the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. And the Chaldeans, by their art and all their human devices, were shown to be fools and unwise. And then Nebuchadnezzar had promoted Daniel and his three friends as great men in Babylon. The Chaldeans had been watching since that time, probably not a very long time, for an occasion to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The word accused means that they brought tales and stories against these three men for the purpose of destroying them. They were seeking these men's physical destruction. They wanted them killed. But there's other ways that the world can use to kill us, by killing our reputation or by destroying our good name. The world is always seeking occasion against the just. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard that report brought by the Chaldeans, his proud heart was inflamed at what he thought to be deliberate opposition to his rule and rebellion against his commandments, and he called those men to appear before him. And there before the Antichrist of their day, looking him in the face, those three men stood and remained the kind of persons that God wanted them to be, men of faith who relied and who were bold upon the word of God. They stood firm against Nebuchadnezzar's temptation. He tempted them. He said, if you hear one more time that musical signal sound, and this time you bow down before my image, well, that's the meaning of well in verse 15. All will be well. You can go free. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer pain. You can live. He tempted them. He gave them a second chance. He also threatened them, something the world does to enforce worship for its images, to try to force us to do what the world sets before us. He threatened them with the burning fiery furnace once again. And this time then he challenged God. And he said, if I do, that's the idea of the end of verse 15. And if I do cast you into my burning fiery furnace, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's the foolishness of the world. Nebuchadnezzar had just seen the power of God, when God revealed what his dream meant to Daniel. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream meant in detail. And Nebuchadnezzar had been forced to acknowledge, Daniel 2 verse 47, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. But Nebuchadnezzar's heart had not been changed. And so once again he thought he could be sovereign. He could win over the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But over against him they stood firm as the party of God in the world, displayed uncompromising obedience to the God of their salvation. They did that together as three friends. And notice throughout the chapter, they're referred to as these men or these three men. And their names are given Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood together as three friends. We don't know where Daniel was. It doesn't matter. The Word of God doesn't reveal it. But they stood together as three friends. And that shows the importance of having friends who will stand with us when we are called also to go through the fiery furnace. As young people, Do we have friends who we know will stand with us and will be willing to go through the fiery furnace even of Antichrist persecution together with us for the cause of God and the confession of His truth? And we will know that because we talk about these things now. We talk about what we believe, what we believe about God, what we believe about God's calling for us as His children, and what we will do when we are faced with temptations to bow down before the images of the world or to yield the cause of God for a bigger name and a better place in this world. These three men stood together and declared their obedience to the God of their salvation. And reading this, we might ask that question, where does their boldness come from? Where does their courage to stand come from? They're before the most powerful man of their day, the greatest picture in the Old Testament of the Antichrist, and they stand before him and they say what they do. Their boldness comes from God and from the faith that God gives to every one of his children in his word. They took their stand upon God's word. They believed that God's word was truth, and that faith gave them boldness in the hour of temptation. And before the name of the Antichrist, they confessed the truth that God is sovereign. They confessed that God's power is real. God has real power. When they say in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They're saying there, if it be that God in his eternal counsel, before he created the worlds, has determined that in this hour he will deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, then he will certainly do that, Nebuchadnezzar. And he is able to because he is God. He is the God who has set you upon your throne and gives you power to reign. He is the God who reveals times and secrets to his servants that call upon him, as he revealed to Daniel. He's the God who changes times and seasons. He's the God who causes solar eclipses and who brings hurricanes over oceans. He is the sovereign God, and his power is real. But as the sovereign God, they confess too that God's ways are mysterious, and that God is far above us, that his thoughts are far higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. And that if it be so, verse 18, that God did not will to deliver them in this hour from the burning fiery furnace, but willed, for reasons known only to himself, to glorify his name in the deaths of his servants for the sake of his truth. Even then they said, we will not worship thy gods nor the golden image which thou hast set up, because we serve the living God who has commanded us as his people in the law that we will not serve any other gods or make any graven images. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And that God was their God. And they had faith in his word that it was true. That answer, that response, got those men the fury of the Antichrist. That response, when we give it as a working man, when our boss demands more and more of us, demands that we work longer hours, demands that we give more to the company, when we respond, no, I will not do that because my calling is, first of all, to God, and to the family that God has given me, to teach my children the ways of God. When we respond that way, we may experience the wrath of the Antichrist. When, as a mother in the home, tempted to go out and make a career for ourselves, respond that God's word calls us to serve him and to serve his church by instructing our children in the truth of God's word, we may experience the fury of the world, the anti-Christian world against us. When, as a Christian young person, stand up in the college classroom and say that it is not true that the world has evolved over billions of years, but that Jehovah our God has created all things from nothing and continually sustains them by the word of His power, we may experience the fury of the Antichrist when we, as a church, say that we will not worship the Antichrist when he arises, but will continue to worship the God of our salvation, who has declared His gospel to us for many years, and who gives us faith to believe that word, we will experience the fury of the Antichrist. And that fury of Nebuchadnezzar against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of the world against us, is not, first of all, their anger at us. It is their anger at God. And because they cannot reach God, who is in heaven, they attack God's church, those who confess the name of God in the world. And that is what the world did also to our Lord Jesus Christ. The world, together with the false church, united against the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified Him because He was not Caesar's friend and would not do what they wanted Him to do, to be a king who would fill their bellies and fill their cupboards with food that He miraculously multiplied and bring earthly prosperity to the nation and defend the nation of Israel from all her physical enemies. And the Lord Jesus was crucified. And before He was crucified, He told His disciples whom He would leave in the world, which includes us, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And Jesus' Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 29, tells us that to us it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. But God had the victory in the fiery furnace, and God's cause did not go down to defeat. And Nebuchadnezzar was made to witness that victory of God. We read in verse 24 that he was astonished because he was looking into that fiery furnace, waiting to see the destruction of those whom he hated, who testified of the truth of God to him. And instead of seeing them consumed in the flames and rejoicing in their destruction, he saw four men loose, walking in the midst of that furnace that had been made seven times hotter. And the ropes were gone off of them. And the form of the fourth, he said, was like the Son of God. More modern translations will say that he said that the fourth was like the Son of a God. The King James says the Son of God. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar recognized about that fourth person in the fiery furnace that he was divine, that he was not of this world, but that he was of another world and had possessed far greater power than any earthly figure. God delivered his servants by his Son. The Son of God walked with them through the fiery furnace and brought them out in safety. Brought them out with a marvelous physical deliverance. Verse 27, the fire had no power on their bodies, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire, the smell of smoke, had passed on them. An amazing physical deliverance by God of His people. But more amazing than that was the spiritual deliverance that God worked for His people. Understand that some 20 years had passed since the events of Daniel 1, when Daniel and his three friends were tempted to eat the king's meat offered to idols. And in that 20 years, many Jews who had been brought to Babylon and with their mouth confessed faith in God had showed that they were not believers in God by apostatizing from the Word of God and living comfortably among the Babylonians. God preserved these three men so that They stood by the power of faith in the hour of temptation, and God brought them through the fire. Jehovah's victory accomplished by His Son, He accomplished in the way of their deliverance. And that deliverance was also God's victory over Nebuchadnezzar. So that Nebuchadnezzar had to confess. Verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Some say that Nebuchadnezzar was repenting with those words. That's a sign of his repentance. But the language of that verse and the verse that follows proves that that is not true. Nebuchadnezzar never says of God, "My Lord and my God, blessed be my Lord and my God." He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And in verse 29, instead of making a decree that his great sin be taken out of his life, the sign of his rebellion against God, that golden image be torn down and destroyed, he instead reveals what an evil and cruel man he was by saying that anyone who speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be dismembered, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, a public restroom. Nebuchadnezzar was not repentant, but he did have to acknowledge that God had the victory. And there we get a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes at the end of the world, appears on the clouds of glory, and every man alive, even every unbelieving, anti-Christian man, will be forced to confess by the power of God that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and bow the knee before Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that not only was it not a contest between him and God, between his image and the Word of God, that he simply lost, but he realized that he was a tool in the hand of God, so that without God's will, he could not so much as move a pinky against the church, but that he must do according to the will of God, to the glory of God and his own abasement. And the God who had the victory in the fiery furnace has accomplished the victory for us too, in the cross of Jesus Christ our Savior. That victory God accomplished by His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who on the cross went through a fiery furnace far greater than anything Nebuchadnezzar could have come up with. The fiery furnace of God's holy wrath against all of my and your sins. A fiery furnace that Jesus went through all by Himself. No one came, no one could come to walk through that furnace with Him. But He bore God's wrath alone. And He bore that wrath through. And He bore that wrath to the uttermost, so that He could come through that fiery furnace and say, "It is finished. The victory has been accomplished on God's behalf and for all of God's children. For you and for me, for our children and grandchildren." And that victory of God on the cross was our deliverance. We confess that in the Heidelberg Catechism. In question and answer one, when we say that by His precious blood, the Son of God has fully satisfied for all of our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil, the dominion of sin, also sinfulness within me, and death. So that I live in hope of eternal life and the glory of God. And in question and answer 44, we confess that Jesus, by His inexpressible anguish and hellish agonies, has delivered us from all the anguish and torments of hell, so that we never have to go through. There's no hell for us to pay for our sins. Jesus has delivered us from it all. And Jesus delivers us now from this world, by His Holy Spirit, not by taking us out of this world and setting us in a place by ourselves in some little community, but by giving us His Spirit of sanctification and giving us His Word through which the Spirit works, so that we are strengthened for our battle of faith against all of His and our enemies. And God's victory in the cross of Christ was His certain victory over all of His and our enemies. There on the cross, Satan's head was crushed as God promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would be given power to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Satan's head was crushed. And there in principle, all of God's and our enemies were defeated. So that, although the world appears powerful today and comes before us with all of its temptations and with all of its pleasures and threatens us with death and with the loss of our reputation and with the loss of all of our goods, even the loss of our own life, and Satan appears very powerful, they have no power. Their activities are like a snake whose head has been cut off and whose body still, by the movement of its nerves, wiggles for a little bit, but then finally dies. These are the world's, these are Satan's death throes that we experience. And the promise of God to us is that when you go through the fire and through the water of persecution and of tribulation, you will not be burned or overflowed. For God, the Holy One of Israel, is our Savior. And our hope is that God will promote us in the new heavens and the new earth as kings and queens with Jesus Christ, where we will live and reign with Him, world without end, for His glory and our eternal blessedness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that we may be built up and encouraged by it for our life, our battle of faith in this week, in whatever station and calling Thou hast placed us, that we may live as a people of hope, even in the face of our enemies, that we may trust in Thee alone and in Jesus Christ our Savior. We ask the forgiveness of our sins, including for the weakness of our faith and for not living out of faith as we should, that Thou wilt sanctify us by Thy Spirit and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.